We are going, as I said, to read from Hebrews chapter 3. I will go and sit down and get right out of the way. Thank you, Jen.
Hebrews chapter 3, starting at the first verse. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honour than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. We are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was provoked with that generation and said that they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief.
Thank you, Jan, for reading that to us. It's rather a chapter of two halves. There's a passage about just how great Jesus is, and then a bit of a warning at the end, another warning that comes in this book of Hebrews. There's my notes. This is our fourth look into the book of Hebrews now. I think one of those was in January, and we have recently talked about how Jesus was better than angels, and last week we talked about how Jesus was better despite the fact he was a human. I always like having, I like listening when there's a PowerPoint, just because then if my mind wanders I can get back to where I was a bit easier, but I've been struggling to actually click it, so hopefully the whole thing will appear and we'll just leave it there, and you should know where I'm going. I don't know if any of you watch Star Wars. I'm pretty sure that one person in the room does, but there's a quote in one of the films that not everyone likes, which is that there's always a bigger fish. They're being chased by a rather large fish, and then a bigger one comes along and eats it. And there's a quote that there's always a bigger fish. You may not see the link, but I hope you do. But if I asked you this morning who is your biggest Christian inspiration, I wonder who it may be. It may be, for some of us, our parents. It may be, for some of us, a famous preacher, a faithful missionary, or one of the great reformers. It may be Peter or Paul. What about our biggest inspirations in general? We can look at historical figures. We can look at sporting figures. We have inspirations in many aspects of life, but no matter how good those inspirations are, Jesus is better. No matter who you look to, there will always be one greater, and that will always be Jesus. No matter how amazing someone's journey or life or deeds, Jesus is better. And that's not a criticism of anyone. I'm not putting anyone down, but I'm saying Jesus is better. Now, if we go back to the days when this letter was written, if you were a Hebrew, a Jew living in the first century world, who would your hero be? Who would you look back to? There may be several, but one of the greatest of all would probably have been Moses. We're not going to go into much detail about Moses' life, and I'm sure that many of you know much of his life. Those great stories of burning bushes, being called by God, approaching the glory of the Lord, to leading the people on the great escape from Egypt, to receiving the law, to taking those people to the border of the promised land. To the Hebrews, Moses was someone to look up to, someone with to respect, someone to think he's great. And to us too, his life, his story seems amazing. He was just one of two figures that appeared at the Transfiguration. So there must be something special about him. And this next chapter, this chapter 3, doesn't seek to belittle Moses. It doesn't seek to knock him in any way or insult him. But it does remind us that no matter how great Moses was, Jesus is better. In the contrast between Jesus, well, there is no contrast between Jesus and Moses, because Jesus is so much better than anyone. Those figures in our mind that we may have thought of as who may be our Christian inspirations, they may not be as great in stature as Moses was, but we still don't need to look down on them. But we do need to recognize that we can't look back to anyone but Jesus. As we go through our chapter, in verse 1, we are reminded, before we look at Moses, how God sees us. We're reminded who we are. Therefore, holy brothers, God sees us as holy. Now, that's something that sometimes we may take for granted. It's not really built upon in that verse. But for God to see us as holy is quite frankly astonishing. For the author, under the inspiration of God, to call us holy is truly amazing. And you may be sitting there, as I am standing here this morning, thinking, how does God see me as holy? I am nothing compared to him. I reject him daily. The truth is that we all come from that place where we think we are more important than God, where we reject God, where we go against his way. None of us are perfect by ourselves, but God can still see us as holy, because when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are a new creation. We are made new. Yes, we may still make mistakes. Yes, we may still try and go our own way, but we are still seen as holy because we are transformed by God's love. What a great encouragement that is to us. But what a warning too. God seeing us as holy should put our sin into perspective. How easy it is to say, well, I'm just a human, I can't resist that, or something along those lines. But in the contrast between our holiness and our sin, we should realize that our sin is completely at odds with the holy nature that God has imparted upon us. Secondly, in this first point, we find that we are family. This version says, therefore, holy brothers. Some may elaborate and say holy brothers and sisters. The author here recognizes our new family, calling us brothers. We are regarded as holy, and we are welcomed when we turn to the Lord Jesus into a new family. Brothers and sisters around this world, united with Christ. Earthly families may not always seem secure. It's sad. It's a sad fact of the world that families go their separate ways. But God's family is united by something greater than blood or marriage or anything. God's family is united by a love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it should be a perfect family. I have a cousin who is 15, and he goes to the school that I used, well, still teach at, just about, that I'm still clinging on to teaching at. And he used to be in the football team that I coached, and I used to jokingly tell him that if he carried on to playing like that, I'd take the name off the back of his shirt, because it used to say Mawson, because we had the same surname. Obviously, I was joking. I would never reject him at all. But it's true, isn't it, that sometimes earthly families aren't as loving as they should be. But God's family is united with the best Father over us that we can ever have. When we turn to Christ, we come into this unending family, this family that will be united for all of eternity. And this highlights to me the importance of us, of church, of gathering together, and you're here this morning, so I know that maybe I'm preaching to the choir, as it were. The Christian life shouldn't be an isolated one. We should seek each other. We should seek each other out. We should delight in community and spending time together. And church is a wonderful way to be together as a family of God. But also, it's a wonderful way to be reminded that we are family, a two-folded benefit. So we are holy, we are family, and we are citizens. We share in a heavenly calling. Together, as believers, we have a place to aim for, a destination in common. Some people may wish to be there now. Some people may wish to go there once they're 135 and lived a good long life with 93 great-great-grandchildren or something like that. It depends on your outlook, but to anything that we could live in this earth, there is something better to look forward to. A great place in heaven reserved for all of us. A homeland to head to together. We are now citizens of that place. When we get to heaven, we won't have to apply for citizenship or anything like that. We are already citizens of heaven. We have our way in. So often our citizenship forms a part of our identity, and I hope that our citizenship of heaven forms a great part of our identity here. That's just a little bit about how Jesus, about how God sees us, and to many of us, there'll be nothing new there. But then we get onto this contrast between Jesus and Moses. We're told in verse 1 to consider Jesus. The NIV puts it as fix your thoughts upon Jesus. Or another version, think carefully about this Jesus. God sees you as holy, family, citizens of heaven. So therefore, think carefully about Jesus. In our lives, what should we focus on? Should we focus just on Augustine or John Calvin or John Bunyan or any of those names? Should we focus on Moses, Abraham, Elijah? No. What should we focus on? We should focus upon Jesus. Think carefully about him. And then we're given these two brief facts about Jesus, both of which point back to Moses. Firstly, we are told that he is an apostle. Often when we think of the apostles, we think of the 12. I'm not going to name them all. But also we may think of Paul, who was the apostle to the Gentiles. To be an apostle means to be sent. The 12 were sent by Jesus. Paul too, on the road to Damascus, whichever one it was, doesn't matter. Paul too was sent. Actually, he wasn't. He was sent later on. I'm making it up as I go along. That wasn't in my notes. Paul was later sent through a vision to the Gentiles. In a way, like an angel that we looked at a few weeks ago is a messenger. An apostle is also a messenger, someone sent with a message. But Jesus too was an apostle. If you turn to John, you don't need to turn to it, you can listen. But if you wish to, turn to John chapter 20 and verse 21. You find this: Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." Jesus too was sent. He was an apostle, someone sent with a message. Not only was he sent from God with a message, but he is also, as we read in verse 1, a high priest of our confession. Not only is Jesus a messenger, but as we will discuss again in a couple of weeks, he is a high priest, the one that goes to God on our behalf. So he is this kind of two-way street, if you will, the messenger from God, but the messenger to God as well. He fulfills both parts of this. Now, without mentioning Moses at all yet, we are already given a reminder of Jesus' superiority over Moses. Last week, I think the Sunday school were looking at the story of the burning bush where Moses was sent to Pharaoh. Moses went with a message. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 9 tells us this. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 9. Now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So in some ways, Moses was an apostle sent as God's messenger. But he didn't fulfill the role of priest. He did some priestly things, but he didn't fulfill the role of priest at the same time. Who did that role go to? Well, that role went to Aaron and his descendants. And if you wish, ask Robin for his joke about Moses and Aaron in a wig later on, and I'm sure he'd love to tell you about it. But those two were often seen together. Moses as the messenger from God, Aaron as the messenger to God. Aaron in the role of priest. Jesus, however, fulfilled both of those roles at the same time. Consider Jesus. As I said earlier, the first century Jew would find it quite difficult to find a higher, a more highly regarded figure than Moses. He was a leader. He brought the people out of Egypt. He saved them in many ways. He received the law and he was chosen by God. But Jesus is better. However, Moses was never criticized. If you read in verse 2, we read, Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses was also faithful in all God's house. Jesus was faithful, but so was Moses. He was faithful too. Jesus didn't come to fix Moses, correct Moses' work. He came to fulfill what Moses started. Moses taking his people to a temporary promised land. Jesus making a way to a permanent one. But we do find in two ways that Jesus was better. We read in verse 3, Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. I live in a house, it's a lovely house, but that house just stands there. It doesn't do anything. It can't go out and build another house. The builder of that house is worthy of more honor than the physical house. And in fact, definitely construction-wise, and I'm sure in many other ways, the builder of that house is worthy of more honor than those that live in it. I can paint a little bit, but I couldn't go out and replicate what was done when the house was built in any way. If you look at architecture, there's someone that has designed everything, no matter whether that's a bridge to a skyscraper to a shed, someone has designed it, and that person is worthy of more honour than the thing that they make. Clearly, this is a metaphor, and we find the house being God's chosen people. Originally Israel, now Christians, the sort of continuation, if you will. So Moses, we find, was faithful in his service, but he was a part of the building. He was part of God's house, part of the Israelites. But as God, it's Jesus that built this group and continues to build us. Jesus is more worthy because he is the one that made that family. And he is the one that made us able to be part of that family. So we find Jesus better because he is the builder, not just part of the house. But we also find Jesus being greater, because Moses was a servant, whereas Jesus is the master. And we're given another house-based metaphor. Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house indeed if we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Not only is Jesus better as the builder of the house, but he is better because he is the master of the house. Imagine, if you will, going up to a big old country manor or Christchurch house or something like that and knocking on the door. Who would come to the door? A servant. And I'm sure he would probably do a wonderful job of welcoming you in, getting you something to drink, making sure, it would have been your horses, I suppose, were looked after, all of those things. He may have done a wonderful job, but he was still servant. He was still a servant, serving someone. Who was in charge? Well, it would have been the Lord of the manor, or whoever that may have been. And it's the same with God's house, the people of God. Moses, like us, was a servant. Yes, Moses did wonderful things, far greater than I would ever anticipate that I would do in my life. But he was still a servant of God. Whereas Jesus, he was the master. He is the master of all these things. Today, we have this great spirit of individualism in the world. I can be who I want. I can do what I want. I don't need anyone, is the mindset of so many. And in many ways, it's tempting to think that we don't need each other, or that we don't need church. But we are the people of God. We are one house. Isn't it vital to remember that? That we are linked together, that we should be committed together with Jesus as our master. So we find those two ways that Jesus is better than Moses. He is the master and the builder. And as we finish this chapter, we're reminded of one of Moses' failures, one of his weaknesses. At this point, we haven't really found anything wrong with Moses. And maybe this is the first criticism. We find that with Jesus, we can have a better finish than those who were led by Moses. We can finish better. In all the history of the world, particularly in all the history of Israel, no journey started out better than that journey of Israel leaving Egypt. Around about 1 million people, taking much of the wealth of Egypt with them, witnessing firsthand God's power as he draws back the water of the Red Sea and vanquishing the Egyptian army. And then what happens? They start to grumble. They're hungry, they're thirsty, they're tired. They get to the border of the promised land and they're scared. They stop. They begin to doubt the power they've seen. We're reminded of this in this quote here from verse 7 to 11, a quote from Psalm 95 that we read at the start of the service. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness where your fathers put me to test and saw my works for 40 years. I was provoked with that generation. They will always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways as I swore in my wrath. They will not enter my rest. Despite their leader being Moses, this wonderful man, the Israelites who had made this promising start soon went astray completely, regularly. And as a result, they didn't enter his rest. Those believers that began the journey, other than Joshua and Caleb, no one over the age of 20 at the Exodus made it into Canaan, the promised land. They all died in the wilderness. Now, I don't believe that if you are a Christian, you can lose your Christianity or anything like that. I believe that once you are saved, you are always saved. And if someone is truly saved, they can't lose their salvation. But it does seem in the church, Sometimes there are those who fade. It may be that they aren't walking closely with God. But it may too be that there are people that are never truly saved in the first place. There's a verse in Matthew chapter 5, I think it is, that says, "Not all who say to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." There are those that claim to be Christians and aren't, who won't enter the kingdom of heaven. There are those that look like they're on a flourishing Christian journey as they begin, but it all peters out to nothing, much like the parable of the sower. And we need to be so careful, because I want everyone to make that journey into our promised land. I want people to be trusting the Lord Jesus with all their heart. We need the Holy Spirit to be at work, don't we? But we can also take care. We can also watch out for each other. Verse 12 tells us this. That's the wrong chapter. Verse 12 tells us this: "Take care, brothers, lest there be in you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God." It's an unbelieving heart that will take you away from God. If you're not believing in Him in the first place, you will be taken. You won't be able to draw near to Him. Examine yourselves. Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? I hope you are. We as Christians aren't to condemn and just reprimand people all the while. We are to love and support. But it may be that we need to help people in their faith. It may be that we need to encourage people. We find in verse 13, "Exhort one another every day as long as it is called today." Encourage each other. Lift each other up. Spur each other on. Speak to each other of your struggles. Speak to each other of your triumphs. Listen to people and challenge lovingly where we need to challenge. Grieve for those who need to grieve. And encourage each other in their walk for the Lord Jesus. So we need to encourage each other. That's one way that we can help each other to finish well. But we can also be confident. We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Jesus is never changing. Jesus doesn't change. He cannot change. We have a leader who is unchanging, who is steadfast and sure, and we can be confident in Him. He won't turn round tomorrow and change the goalposts entirely. The only changeable part of that relationship is us. Turn to Him. Trust in Him. Be confident in Him. Moses, for all his wonderful things, wasn't allowed into the promised land because at Massah or Meribah, he failed to carry out God's instructions properly, and he showed a lack of faith. Whereas Jesus is our perfect leader. We're not going to look at all the other verses, but basically they talk of the rebellion of Israel, where unbelief eventually led to contempt, which led to negativity, which led to grumbling and quarreling, which led to disobedience. The people, time and time again, disobeyed God. It was all as a result of the root of unbelief. And many of them missed out on the promised land. We too have a promised land. And the only way we can get there is by belief, by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour, our perfect leader, who we can be confident in. If you haven't done so already, I urge you, consider Jesus. Fix your thoughts carefully upon Him and realise where He can take you. Thank you. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for all that we've been able to read of Moses and Jesus. I thank you that we have this better leader, this better master, this builder. And Lord, I thank you that we can have a hope of heaven. I thank you that one day all who trust in you can enter into your rest. Amen.